On this celebrated day of the Ascension, we begin our time together in the awareness of God as our transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit indwelling. Amen. When we leave this evening, out in the narthex of the sanctuary, on the table, is a sign-up list for those who may be interested in viewing a movements demonstration that will be happening here next Saturday. There's a limited seating. If you're interested, please sign up. Our reading today is from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age." The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. You're invited to share any work ideas that you heard in this passage or anything from the passage that touched you in a special way. Tracy?
Heard the directive to you are to observe all that I have shown you, and something else I can't remember the next part, but I just heard observe loud and clear.
Yeah, thank you. David?
Yeah, like Tracy, I heard, observe all that I have commanded you. Mm-hmm. And I thought about the commandments that Jesus left, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And I think about observe, self-observation is to love myself, to observe uncritically all that I see in me.
Yeah.
With self-compassion.
Yeah. Thank you, David. Yes, Rusty, thank you.
Two things for me. One was the word doubt. They worshiped and they doubted him. And just, it's just a more of a wonder of what, it just seemed out of place. Mm-hmm. And then the other was the law of three, and just the sign of the cross. Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, I didn't realize that was something that was said that early on. I thought that was something that came a couple of centuries afterwards, those Trinitarian insights. But I just thought of a law of three. And
yeah. Thank you, Rusty. Yeah. Yes, Catherine.
Well, I also heard doubt, worship and doubt, and I was glad to know that I might not be the only one. So there they are, the 11 chosen people, and they've still got some of those same eyes that come up. And then the other thing I heard was, I'll be with you always, comma, till the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And I went, so is that an octave? Is that an opening for a new age? An age ends, another age begins. So that was I didn't find myself unsettled about that, but It just gave me pause that maybe there's another something.
Yeah. Thank you, Catherine. Yes. Shannon.
I also heard, I'm always with you. And I think it's partly how you said it the last time around. It was said in such a caring tone, and I felt comforted by it. Mm-hmm. So it just reminded me that no matter how much I would get caught in imagination or negative emotions throughout the day, that I am always with you. Mm-hmm. That it's just a moment to pause and be with it. Yeah. There's nowhere to get to.
Yeah.
It's already right here. Mm-hmm. So to drop into that, and mm-hmm. it's a comfort, just as you shared it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It does draw you into self-remembering.
Exactly. It was mm-hmm. self-remembering.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. When I forget,
yeah.
I'm always with you.
Yeah.
It's just, for me, it's just the gratitude that comes after that. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
One of the parts that touched me also was the line about worshiping and yet having doubt. And I was just reflecting on how mechanical sometimes my worship or work is. And without bringing in self-remembering, incomplete, yeah, it's so easy to be left in a place where non-identification is left and doubt begins to creep in because self-remembering hasn't been practiced. That was a good reminder for me. Any other insights or anything you'd like to share? Well, how auspicious is it today on the Feast of the Ascension that we're going to be working with a commentary on the Great Ray? And it seems like the weather's almost been kind of working with us today, too. You know how it's a little bit of whoo type of wind out there today? Yeah. Well, before we do that, though, let's spend a little time in the place of where our homework was. So our exercise from last week was two-part. Choose which one fits you the best versus where your point of the work is. Observing the pictures you have of yourself with non-identification and how you would be different if you were able to separate from those pictures. And the other option that was given was practicing consciousness of others' difficulties. A form of what? External what? Yeah, form of external considering. So just as a little bit of a warm-up for where we left last week, the last paragraph of the commentary. So I'll end this commentary with this idea, the idea of the second line of the work. What is the second line of the work? Work with others. Page 1270. The second line of the work, work as regards one another. As this grows in our limited consciousness, so we include more. All understanding includes more, let us say, more than our own little selves. So some will ask, is what the work means by understanding the same as increase of consciousness? The answer is, of course, yes. But first, you must, by self-observation, get rid of your fantasies and your self-appreciation, etc. Which is, which line of work? The first line of the work. And then begin to try to become conscious of other people's difficulties. And this is the second line of the work. Then, I assure you, the work may itself begin to act on you internally and bless you by giving you more and even more understanding. So what did we experience with in the week? What did we experience? Surrendering pictures of myself? practicing external considering. Anna, thank you.
I have this picture of myself as the perfect driver in the world. I mean, I have this constant feel of not aggression, but I can move through traffic pretty well. I can anticipate other people. I know Austin's traffic very, very well. And I always knew which lane on Mopac to drive so you can move faster mm-hmm. and get there faster. So this picture of this perfect driver has absolutely no patience with an impatient driver, like somebody next to me.
Oh, so, well.
So there's an impatience, even going to the work class, and I hear these voices and these eyes going, oh, he's talking, he's not looking at the road, he's talking to me, stop talking. You know, it's just a constant criticism, yeah. internally and occasionally, externally. Maybe somewhat
like
loudly
yeah.
at times. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's not just the driving. I noticed that there was an impatience in expecting people to be a certain way, a certain, you know, feeling like, ugh, they just don't have it. Ugh. I recognize the wing one that I have on the Enneagram that has no patience with imperfections. But there is this thing about certain imperfections that just drive this one nuts. So I really played with the homework, and I recognize that's exactly the picture of who this one think that she is. Mm-hmm. But it's not perfection. It's all the imperfection within that she couldn't accept, mm-hmm. that she couldn't love. So therefore is projected out. Mm-hmm. So there is a deeper picture, not yeah. the picture of perfection, but rather the picture of all the imperfection that she could not see within herself and could not accept. So therefore mm-hmm. is there. So what would it be like? I wonder, I still struggle with this. And letting go of small, little imperfection.
Yeah.
But still yet, not letting go, because sometimes it's just not, this one is not able to let go.
Yeah.
But I wonder what it's like just to love with all the imperfection mm-hmm. that she has. What is it, would it be like to accept and say, this is perfectly imperfect, mm-hmm. but it's easier said than it is to feel because the picture is so prominent.
Yeah. Yeah. So with the observation, you've got the picture, you've got the mental thoughts. The emotion's a little bit challenging, but you certainly have got a physical sensation that goes with it. Mm-hmm. So take the two elephants, control the rogue elephant. Even if you don't put a name on it correctly, it doesn't matter. Just put all three centers together with it. And then sit with it. Make a small aim. You know you're going to get into the car. Make a small aim. It's like, okay, it's coming. I can feel it's coming because I'm not the driver. So, okay, I want to see its thoughts. I want to feel the sensation. And I want to also connect with the emotion. And then there, once you sit with that for just a little bit, inner taste will tell you, okay, it's time to move on. This is not I. This man has been driving me for, I don't know, 15 years clean. Never had a problem. You can see the irrationalness. You can practice on the other side, flip the coin over the other side if you want to. And then with that spare energy now, what are you going to do with it? which you said it earlier, used a four-letter word. Love. Love yourself. Love the driver. Love the other drivers on the road. Practice love. You're right there. Yeah.
It's difficult. It's difficult to truly do that.
Yeah.
Feel it, I mean.
Yeah.
To say, this is not I, is still quite difficult to non-identify.
Yes. Yeah, it is. Do you know what else is difficult? Living with negative emotions. There was a commentary, I believe it was in book two, where Nichols had pointed out that it takes the same level of effort to go with negativity as it does go with being practicing the work. And I challenged that for a while. Oh no, this cannot be the case. It was as simple as you stated it. Yeah. So I appreciate the perspective that you're bringing with it. It is hard. And I'm glad it's a small relative. It's small. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, it's a wonderful place to practice. Thanks for the honesty. Who else? Yeah, Cynthia.
Well, I learned a lot from this, AIM, because I had a project to do, and I guess it was day before yesterday or whatever, and I had worked all day long, about 11 hours straight on the computer doing a project for someone else I was externally considering. And then the next day I had to do it again. I worked from the same about 10 hours. And so then at the end I thought, you know, I was kind of proud of myself for all this externally considering for so long, doing something for someone else. And I was spent, just really spent. Mm-hmm. And my husband says, oh, by the way, you know, the group's coming over tonight. I thought, oh, you didn't tell me. Because I had planned on doing something then very internally considering for the rest of the evening. And I had to really wrestle with that. Mm-hmm. And I went outside and just got really, really quiet and kind of did a little meditation. And I came back in, and I thought, okay, it's okay. I can just go to my room or whatever, or participate in the group or not. And then one of the fellows couldn't get to the group. His car broke down, so I was the appointed one. And I thought, wow, okay, I've got to go in externally consider some more. Really? Really, God? Okay, so I get in my car, and then he calls, well, would you stop and get a battery at Walmart? Sure, okay. The battery is really heavy. I can hardly pick it up and drag it in my car and I go get him. But what I saw was that when I was forced to externally consider it yet even again, something opened up. It was like total just, I was just there. The next thing is this, the next thing is this. And I enjoyed it and I enjoyed talking to him and getting home. And I had energy to join the group, and I realized, I started looking at my life that as a 9, or whatever I am, I don't know what I am, 9 or 1 or 2, but all through my life I had these limitations. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've done all this all day, and now that's enough giving, that's enough working, that's enough children. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to have this saying, don't come talk to me at 9 o'clock and ask me for, you know, I need a poster board or I need my hair cut because I'm finished, I've given. And there's these restrictions I constantly put on how much I can give. And I saw that I do it all the time because I love to withdraw. I love to just go in my room and be alone. But that externally considering, It's every moment it's an opportunity to love. Always. And if it comes before me in that moment, there doesn't have to be a resistance. Because because somehow love flows into that moment and it transposes it into something else. Yeah, so externally considering, I saw, can be done even after 9 o'clock.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. We can be assured I will be with you always. Yeah. In a talk one time, Tim said that love is like abstinence. It works every time it's tried. So you know that when we're talking about these patterns, we're just talking about personality patterns. We're not talking about who we are. Just our observation of a pattern. From that perspective alone, we can get a little bit of distance from it, a little bit of separation as we're looking at it, and realize it is really true. This is not I. This is just a patterned behavior that has been copied. It's been learned. It's been passed on. Just separating from it. We used to be a really unusual culture here when we would say, I saw it doing this. And we were referring to ourselves. Yeah, I saw it getting angry. And it must have sounded very peculiar to people that were new coming here. And we would refer to ourselves as D or Mr. D or something like that rather than I. And over time, the idea of separation became mature in the community. And it's got a foothold, and it's so mature that we don't say, we don't talk in the second or third person like we used to. But it's good to be remembered that these are just patterns we're observing. Who was the politician that spoke in the second person? Bob Dole. Yeah, it didn't work for him either in the general populace. You know, it's kind of like, okay, this must be a Midwest thing, you know. Yeah. And it's good that we can laugh at these patterns. That's just what they are. Patterns that are tying up energy that can be used for experiencing the presence of Christ. Tracy, thank you.
A lot of my moments of reaching for the rope are, they're brief, to say the least. So I was on an airplane at night. Our flight left at like 9:30 at night from New York to Austin. So it was like 9:30 to 12:31. And the plane was all dark. You know, it wasn't like it was like a sleeping flight, okay? Because it was late. But one row behind me, to the left, a couple talked for 3.5 hours. And I spent at least 3/4 of that time being annoyed, but I think there was about 1.5 or 2 minutes where I said, they must need to do that. That must be what they need. It was the best I could do.
That's an avenue towards understanding. Yeah. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Shannon?
I have a particular, specific area of my life where I have pictures that show up of how I think the situation should be. how it should unfold in the moment. And they reflect the eyes in me that are a bit of a know-it-all. And in this particular area, I can express it on some level. Yeah. So this week I worked with creating essentially an inner stop to it. Mm. And then humility. Mm-hmm. And that is where I kept my focus. And I noticed a shift with that.
Yeah.
And I kept it simple. Just stopped it. Mm-hmm. And I nicknamed it. I nicknamed it with Peter too, Humble Bumble.
Humble Mumble?
Humble Bumble.
Yeah.
Because I love keeping it light as well.
Yes,
you know,
very
good. As you often advocate for bringing the light and mm-hmm. lightheartedness into it. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Have we worked with the inner stop exercise in here before? Yeah. Has it been a while? We might we might revisit that sometime. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Energy of the holiday weekend encroaching. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The horizontal energy is in the air a lot, the anticipation. Now, I also was, I had this picture of a way of a particular event should be unfolding, and was dialoguing with some people on making a decision towards that, and was given the rationale, and a person that's not a work student said, let's just remember though that you're visualizing that based on your perspective and your position. I thought, yeah, right there. Yeah. Yeah. We're visualizing based on our experience, our perspective, our reflection, our imagination, our memory, our conditioning. So that's where understanding is so beautiful, because understanding opens up all these different avenues of possibilities. And we're freed from the locked-in, weighted experience of definiteness. Definite. Yeah. I don't know about you, but when the definite I comes up in me, it's like I've got a backpack full of lead on me. It is heavy. Definite is such a heavy weight. And there's no room for possibility. There's no room. Any other experiences from the week? Hey, Nicole. Yes, thank you.
It's more of a confession, since Tracy opened it up to anchor outside of me. So I got the AIM from my work partner on Thursday. Mm-hmm. And I took the one of externally considering another person's difficulties. And there's a person I know who's in the hospital, difficult situation. And I went to visit this person, keeping in mind the AIM.
Yeah.
And I just let the person have it. I mean, right there in bed. You know, they're laying in bed, can't move. And it's also a person who's made decisions that have really affected my life. Mm-hmm. And being the good person, that's the picture. Mm. And all of a sudden, you know, and everybody's saying, you're so good, you're a good blank, you're a good blank. And I'm like, I don't want to be good anymore. I want to be the bad blank.
Yeah.
And I actually walked out on this person And there was such a bad inner taste because it's like this person couldn't follow me. I mean, they're literally bedbound.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's a confession.
Yeah.
It's just interesting because I was listening to Cynthia talking about doing and doing, and it's like I feel like the opposite side of the pendulum. It's like I don't want to externally consider anymore. I feel like I've done it too much. I want to externally consider myself. So it's...
Yeah, only we don't call that external considering.
No, I know, but I, you know, there's like, well, you got to external, okay, let's do it this way. I have to externally consider Nicole, or I have to externally consider it.
Uh-huh. No, we're not going to be able to redefine external considering. No matter how we slice that, that's going to be defined as what?
Internally considered.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, but it also seems like there's a point where you just don't always, and this, it's just my point in the work right now.
Yeah.
Because it's just, I can't always be yes, 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 I'll do that, yes, I'll do that, yes, yes, because I feel like that's gotten me in trouble too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's just like observing, all of a sudden it's like, it was funny because I was like, I want to be the shitty blank.
Yeah.
And I meant it. And then comes in pride and vanity. It's like, oh, I don't know. That wouldn't look so good. People might judge me.
Yeah.
Like I said, it's a confession. That's my point in the work right now, and it's bringing up all sorts of stuff. So and pictures I did not have of myself.
Right. Yeah, very good.
Yeah. So
these are pictures.
Yeah.
Pictures that are all part of what we call the doctrine of eyes. Yeah. They are not Nicole. They are just energy patterns that we happen to be familiar with, that we've learned, that we've been practicing, and they've had our life force. But now, from a place of self-observation and with the accumulated energy of a group, intention, and how sacred is a place like this that we can speak these things outside? I mean, who can you do this with? Who can you do this with in safety that won't use it against you? And turn around and clam you back up again even deeper, you know, put the, you know, tighten the vault down even more. Yeah, this is what, how sacred this community is. And so we practice self-remembering here. We practice the presence of Christ in each other as we anchor these things outside of ourselves and get a little bit more light of consciousness on them. In order to do that, though, we do have to be lighthearted, and I appreciate your lighthearted spirit with it. And by no means do I feel that that is lessening the mea culpa, if you will, the weight of those eyes active in our world. You know, we feel the inner pain of that. And it's like, well, yeah, that's part of now the free energy that we want to choose for self-remembering, for practicing self-remembering. Very good, Nicole. Thank you. This work is filled is just all good news. Do you know? When we practice it, it is just all good news. Yes, please.
I have a picture of a 76-year-old man that has ambulatory problems, getting around problems, and is living in a place, renting from a person that I would not be there if I didn't need help, because there's so much external considering needed to be there due to this person's selfish person, that his inner considering, which he doesn't even know that is. So anyway, it's a trapped. Feeling trapped, knowing where I want to go. I want to go to New Mexico. I want to live in Santa Fe. But that's not a practical thing to do at this age when you can't get around good.
Mm-hmm.
Although I have the funds to be able to do that finally. So I guess I'm taking a picture of a person that seems to be trapped. It's a pattern for him to feel trapped. But then on the other hand, I see this other picture of gratitude that he's even alive at this age. So those are the two pictures I see.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. In all of the witnessing that's been done tonight, can you feel the energy that is available when we are separating from the story, from the picture? The freedom to speak. Yeah, the freedom to move from where we are. Who said something about jumping for the rope? Who was that? Tracy, yes. That is one of those things. That's a feeling of jumping for the rope. When we realize that what it is that we're observing is not I. It's like, whoa. Wow. For so many decades, it was I from a particular point of view. Hey, Greta.
Nicole's comments reminded me of the way I've been living my life. People tell me, I'm so strong. I can do anything. I can stand up to anything. And it reminded me of something that's gone on recently. I have to have an operation. And intellectually, I know that I have a very good chance of really high success. And I've done all my intellectual research as a 5 to know that every step of the way I'm covered. And emotionally, I'm centered and sound. And my body gets me to that doctor and gets me back. And it's so interesting that my body, my instinctive center, tells me, you're scared blankless, because my digestive system, my internal organs, every time I think about going to the doctor and going to this operation, I just lose it, to put it nicely. And it's great, because I'm observing this, and I'm observing, you know, how the intellectual center and the emotional center, and even the moving center are really, you know, they're all real strong, and they're all getting, but the instinctive center is saying, whoa. So it's been a lot of fun, actually, because I can see that I'm not as strong, shall we say, as I've been trying to be. It's just very interesting when part of me has predominance over the other, when the eyes that are led by the intellectual center or the ones that are led by the emotional center are in conflict with the ones that are really instinctive.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot going on in there at times like this. Yeah. Yes, Lauren.
When you're trying to see the difference between a static image and moving images,
yeah.
One way to do it is to, as we did as kids, is to have, you know, you draw one thing and then the arm moves a little bit and then you flip them.
Yeah.
Well, some of the images that I've discovered that I have of myself are like, they go by so quickly. Partly because whichever center I am aware of doesn't want to deal, I guess. Some way. But part of what I've discovered is that at least twice a day I can, in meditation, I quiet down enough so that I'm able to, if not be patient with, at least tolerate some of these images that seem like they go by so fast when I'm, you know, internally considering in a ratty-tat kind of way.
Yeah, yeah, thank you. Some do go by quickly. And some, there are bigger boats, and they go a little slower through the water. Yeah, but constant realization of your position as the observer changes everything. Now I'm not on the boat or in the water swimming for my life. Yeah, I'm on the bank observing it go by. Yeah, thank you. So we're going to shift a little bit right now to begin to practice looking upward. And our commentary tonight is on the ray. The ray of creation. So a quick review of the ray of creation for those of us that aren't very familiar with it. It's a little bit new to us. So this ray is considered an octave. And we start out at the top of the octave with the absolute. Do. Then after do, remember there's a gap. There has to be a shock to get through the next place. Well, the absolute has the power for the shock. Now we move to C, which is all possible systems, all worlds. Now contemplate that for a moment. We sit on this planet and we have perspective of a very limited part of space without the aid of satellite imagery or travel outside of the atmosphere of the planet. Very, very limited perspective. But what perspective that we're looking at isn't even at this level. Galaxies, systems that are so far, areas of space that light isn't reflecting in, all part of this, all materiality in its grand scheme. Then we take a step down in this great octave, and now we have this particular system, the Milky Way. Now, from the point of view of planet Earth, we're beginning to see parts of planet of this Milky Way, but only a limited amount of it, right? As we're looking up, only a limited amount. And in this Milky Way, this galaxy of suns, of stars, we happen to have one called the Sun. Note his soul. So this is the world of stars. This is the world of galaxies. This is the entire world. This is before the world, as we know it as of materiality. And then we get from this particular star that's personal to us, the planetary world, all planets with other solar systems, in other galaxies, other parts of the universe. But planet nature is planet nature, just like human nature is human nature, and cat nature is cat nature. Then we have our particular planet, and then the satellite, moon. The ray of creation. Does it strike you that there's something missing in the ray of creation? Excuse me? Someone said something that sounded really close, but I wasn't sure. Yes. Where's humanity? Where's organic life? The side octave, yeah. Leslie? Yes. Yes. So in this area right here, the great octave says in that narrow place, there needs to be an additional force in order to get through that narrow place. So So we have what's called now a side octave. The side octave starts with Do as the sun, then all the planets, and then here we are. Organic life. La Sofa. That thin film that Leslie's talking about. Weekends like this, when we come up on holiday weekends and people let down and the parties begin, it is a really convenient time to get a sense of organic life on the planet. And you just sit quietly in a busy place and you can just see the buzz and you'll recognize the horizontal nature of it. And then we have me and Ray. Now, from here, there is another octave. The second lateral octave. First one here, then there's a second one. And in the second one, it starts out with a sun. What do you think that sun is? Tracy? Yes. And who Christ? Yes, Christ in us. Christ in us. If you really want to look at these octaves really clearly, the best place that I've seen is in Gnosis, Volume 2, Gnosis. It explains the third octave or the second lateral octave so well. But it really impresses upon you the importance of humanity. You know, each of us are calling for transformation in Christ, where we become the Son of God, and then we conduct ourselves in the energy that is so important as Christed beings. Now, that's not where we're going to go tonight, but it's a good thing to have in our awareness. That there is an extraordinary divine purpose, and that this purpose ties in to this lateral octave, and it ties in, it's purposed in the great ray. So I'm going to take a moment now and just read a little bit about the ray of creation from our commentary. So probably a lot of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about the great ray. We contemplate God. But a lot of times we might find that we've contemplated God, but not contemplated God in the great material realm of existence, in this great ray of creation. And so this is why this teaching is so important. And in fact, to be honest with you, it was the thing that drew me to Austin to become part of this church from upstate New York. Because no place did I ever experience the divine like I did in nature. And as a boy in scouting, I'd look up in the stars and they would touch me in such a way. I'd become alive in such a way. And I never found anything in the religions that I was practicing, or I should say in the churches I was practicing, that connected me with it. It's like, what is this? And then one time I heard Tim talking about it, and I realized, that's the experience. Someone's got the knowledge. It does exist. It is in Christianity. And then to begin to study the work, and you find out, oh, well, it's got two sides, this work teaching does. It has psychological transformation by making the false personality passive, if we will. And on the other side, it has this teaching of our place in the cosmos, the great ray, that makes it clear that this is no accident that's happening down here. This is part of a divine plan that has so many mansions. My house has many mansions, Christ said. Many mansions. So here's just a little bit from Nickel on why this is so important. And this is from a commentary we did last fall on page 346, just a little bit of it. You know that you can always explain a thing by its small parts. You can explain a house by its bricks. But you know quite well that the whole house existed in the architect's mind long before it became manifest in time and space. You can explain a picture in terms of the mineral colors, but do you think that the tubes of paint make the picture or the mind of the artist? Now, when you see the explanation of the organic whole, such as the human body, solely in terms of its small constituent parts, and cannot understand that a thing must be related in all its parts, and that they could not have arisen by chance, your mind is shut to all higher meaning. You then explain the higher by the lower. You explain a motor car by its nuts and bolts and so on, but not by the idea behind the motor car that has related all its different parts together. Certainly you can argue that a motor car could not exist without the different parts, or that an oil painting could not exist without the tubes of paint. But do you think you've got a right explanation in this way of thinking? Can you not see that if you think only in this way, from below upwards, your mind remains shut to the thinking from above downwards, from the absolute downwards? Surely the idea of a motor car preceded the construction of it. Scripture says that we were made in the image and likeness. Would you say that that's mind first? Surely the idea of a motor car preceded the construction of it. Now, do you think that the idea is prior to its working out in visible terms, such as a motor car that you can touch and handle? Which comes first? Is mind first, or is mechanism as the vehicle, or mind first? The vehicle of mind first. You all know that there's been a great loss of meaning in the last century or so, or rather since the Reformation, which has made it possible for scientists to exist. Our entirely new cosmological system was conceived when the so-called Renaissance took place, which was more or less synchronous with the Reformation. This was certainly necessarily inevitable. Previously, the cosmological conception was that at the head of all things stood God. This conception became, as it were, worn out and abused to such an extent that no one was allowed to think for himself. Only the canon of Scripture was allowed. Then an entirely different cosmological conception came in. In the first place, the earth was no longer the center of the universe. And secondly, the whole universe was seen under mechanical laws. It's often been said that once it was proved that the earth was not the center of the universe, a great revolution in thought took place. I would add that a revolution in feeling did not. We seem to be as vain as ever. Science is reluctant even now to admit that there is life anywhere in the vast universe except on our earth, and still ascribes to itself its own discoveries, not realizing that it was a study, that it is studying a given universe that transcends the human mind and its capacity. The task of the future is to reconcile the older and the newer standpoints. And this is exactly what we're doing right now with the new cosmology that we're learning. And Elia is talking about it from her point of view. Pierre Darchadon has been talking about it, writing about it, etc. We're taking this new cosmology, bringing the new points of data in, and beginning to find out even more about this grand universe starting from the absolute. The task is to reconcile the older and the newer standpoints. And that's why the work says that one of its aims is to unite the wisdom of the East with the science of the West. Unless science discovers what is called religion, and unless religion discovers what is called science, the mind of man will be split into two irreconcilable sides, and indeed, we might think that the whole world today suffers from schizophrenia. Now, if your cosmological system, that is, if you have one, is based on the idea that there were somehow or other a lot of atoms derived somehow or other from somewhere or other, which condensed to form billions and billions of worlds and galaxies, and that somehow or other life started, and somehow or other made different animals and plants and trees and fishes and birds and men and women gradually, little by little, then your mind is not properly furnished with the requisite ideas and understanding for you to reach the higher parts of centers. To reach the higher parts of centers. What would he be talking about? Higher parts of centers. What is the higher part of each center? The most inner part of each center. Intellectual part of the center. Yes. Remember, the intellectual part of the center requires a special taste of what? Attention. And that attention is what kind of attention? Directed attention, a focused attention. Yes. When I have a physician that's working on me, I pray to have a physician that knows how to utilize the inner parts of centers. You'll be looking down like cattle, incapable of looking up. You'll see the explanation of the most wonderful things like consciousness, thought, feeling, sensation, and so on in the little instruments that render them possible. You'll be boiling up the artist's picture and analyzing its chemistry. Then what happens is that you will be more and more under the domination of matter, seeing in matter the explanation of everything. In other words, living here and never looking up, never feeling the grand design, never feeling the importance of being visited planet, that we matter so much. We mattered so much that we had the Christ come to the planet. The result will be that internally you'll be more and more under the influence of machines, of external organizations coming from the outside. And you'll begin to think that there's not a single thing that you can study in any branch of science that is not a miracle. If you realize that the properties of matter cannot solely be explained in terms of matter, then something inside of you will turn the other way around and begin to look at the source of meaning. And now from page 1270. The ray of creation is based on the idea that everything is a part of something else. Everything is a part of something else. For example, the Earth is part of the planetary world, which in turn is part of the solar system. One of the ideas that enters here is that the part is under more laws than the whole. Yes. The orders of laws at each level. Our solar system is part of our galaxy, and our galaxy is part of all possible galaxies. Your little finger is part of your hand, and again, part of your arm, and eventually part of your body as a whole. But your little finger is under more laws than your whole body. It cannot act by itself, but only in conjunction with your hand, and again in conjunction with your arm, and so on. Now, one of the fundamental ideas of esoteric teaching is that man is, or should be, a small world or microcosmos, that is, in some way, a representation of the great world or macrocosmos. Enter in the second lateral active. Right? The second side octave. That's exactly what it's talking about there. We can see without much argument that the visible macrocosmos, namely the visible universe, is composed of parts within parts within parts, and we can comprehend that it may form some vast unity beyond our understanding. And from this point of view, it requires only a step in intelligence to realize that the ray of creation may represent lower and higher levels. We can realize that the sun, in some way, may be at a higher level than the earth or moon, and so on. How often do we look up at the sun from that point of view? How often do we feel the sun? And how interesting it is that it's called the sun. I mean, of all the words that it could be called, it just happens to be sun. Life-giving. In one of Tim's talks, way back in the 10th Man School, he did he took us on a mental visual tour of the ray of creation, and then he took the sun away. So we came back down, took the sun away, and it was really struck. It's like, oh my gosh, that sun goes away. Okay, it doesn't even have to go away. Let's say it stays, okay? Because going away is a little too much to stretch the imagination around sometime. But let's just lay out this enormous sunspot, poof, radiating towards the earth. Enormous. Okay, now just how important are things on this level? Yeah, the sun goes away, earth goes away. Earth goes away, we go away. Leslie, I'm glad you said that like you did. It's a film. Organic life in the work is called a film, a very thin film on the surface of the planet. And it serves such an important function. We can therefore grasp that if we take the ray of creation as a scale of being, the being of the sun is greater than the being of the earth. Or moon, let us say. We all know that there are people who are greater than ourselves. Some of these people have appeared historically, Christ, Buddha, and many others. These beings are considered relatively to us. If we are asked the question, is conscious man on earth? We therefore have to say that obviously there have been more conscience on this earth, who have led, who have had an enormous effect on the development of culture. But since beings at the level of the sun originated the side octave with the purpose of transmitting the force through suffering to beyond the point of the Mi-Fa interval, where there is a certain discontinuity or gap in vibrations, and where, so to speak, an amplifier is necessary, we can understand that conscious humanity does not necessarily live on this earth physically, but that their influences can reach this earth. There have always been legends in the past of supermen coming down to the earth and teaching people how to do agriculture and the arts and so on. So if it is a question whether conscious man is on earth, I would say yes and no. A person may be influenced by the conscious circle of humanity if he develops his being enough. He is then under sea influences, which, as you know, are sown on the earth consciously, but turn so quickly into distortions and become bee influences. Then finally, in regard to the question, why does not conscious man help humanity? The laws of the game are that man was made a self-developing organism and cannot be compelled, because essence will never grow by compulsion. The circle of violent, mechanical humanity seeks to produce effects by compulsion, police. But this is impossible for the conscious circle of humanity, who keeps sowing into the earth various forms of literature, art, and so on, to make it possible for man to develop from his own perception and understanding. So we retreat once more to the three-story factory, the three-story house, as man's described as. And in the top story of the house, we have a particular center called what? Intellectual center. And we also have one in the middle story, emotional center, and then in the moving, instinctive, and sexual centers in the lower part. But the key thing is it also says we've got these two higher centers, the higher intellectual center and the higher emotional center. And it influences, Father Keating says, the divine download is alive in every one of us. The work says the same thing, that there is a constant transmission of the divine from above. However, when we're tied into our awareness is right here, lasso fa in the second lateral otic, we're not looking up. We've got no position of scale as reference. That's where mechanical humanity lives. And just like Tim had said in his chair one time, humanity, humans, we're born, we find things we like, things we don't like, and we die. And that's the extent of a human life for most people. But there's this incredible transmission from the great ray and this first side octave from the sun that the work says is coming to us at all times. But we're tied up in primarily this center right here, and primarily this part of the center, living our day so often in irritation, impatience, and small worries, and indignation, and boredom, and small envies, and dissatisfaction, and objection, a little bit of rage, a little bit of guilt put in there, with negative emotions. And so the aim of the work is to do what to negative emotions? Make them passive. And how do we make them passive? Say it louder, Catherine. Before that, self-observe. You got to observe exactly what everyone was contributing to the class earlier. We observe these dispositions, these energy forms that have no awareness, that have no awareness of the great ray, have no awareness of the divine download that's going on inside of myself. Not looking up, has no awareness of God. It's not vibrating at that level. That's not its job. Though through self-observation, I'm able to step back for a little bit and say, oh, he's irritated. I can see the irritated thoughts in him. Oh, the emotion of irritation is so familiar. Oh, and it's doing the same thing to his body. His toes are beginning to move a little bit. He's starting to fidget. Now his jaw is clenching up a little bit. And you can see the thoughts. He's like, whoa, where was God during all of that happening, Donald? What God? Internal considering. So the next step, once the observation is there, then we non-identify. Okay, so now I've got some distance, like this is not I. And yet there's energy that's being used within me. There's energy in here for loving God. But it's tied up through these mechanical practices in different parts of the emotional center primarily. So now that I can non-identify with it, it's like I can make a conscious choice now. And then the third step is what? Practicing self-remembering, which is our exercise for the week. The exercise for the week is look up the ray. Look at the sun. Over the holiday weekend, look at the sun. It's a new moon rising in Jupiter, in Gemini. A little difficult to see. Jupiter's very nearby. Look at the bright Jupiter's planet. think about life for more than this horizontal film on the planet. And while you're doing that, observe what the inner experience is now. And just contemplating the sun, it's like, wow. Wow. I'm really pissed right now. I wonder what that means to the sun. I'm really irritated right now. I wonder if Jupiter really gives a crap. You know, look up. And this is a practice of what? That's the purpose, yes. Know it in your mind that the aim of this is to practice self-remembering. Just allow it to inform you by looking up. Okay. So we've got a little bit of time to talk about some of the ideas in the commentaries that we had today. Cynthia.
I'm wondering if you could help me understand and explain the middle of the paragraph there on 1271 where it says, but since beings at the level of the sun originated the side octave, could you expound on that sentence for me? I don't really understand
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
It goes on to say, with the purpose of transmitting force through suffering
yes.
to beyond the point Fa Mi, where there is a certain discontinuity or gap in vibrations.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to be really frank with you on that part. That is an entirely different class and is probably a lot of information. But what's most important for us right now is that we realize that we have a purpose. The sun has a purpose. It wants something. The absolute wants something. It is coming down through all these various extraordinary levels of scale, and it's coming down. And we have the opportunity to look up and feel that field of energy coming down. That there is a purpose, and that purpose would probably resonate somewhere in the intellectual center, would come a little bit later, Cynthia. So I really don't want to talk about that part right now, but I do want you to understand that the influences are available all the time, and that through our practice of separating from our suffering or intentional suffering, when we intentionally separate from negative emotions, when we purposely and in good cheer endure the negative emotions of others, external considering, we're transforming energy, we're transforming suffering, and we're growing at the same time. So I'd like to stay with, you know, just right there, but I will invite you to do this though. If you want to go back through in book two and read a little bit more about the cosmology and the second lateral octave, and then contact me, and we'll have a really good conversation. Okay? Good. What else? Yes, Leslie.
Could you give that page that you read from earlier, please?
Yes. In volume 1, page 346. 346. This cosmology is so beautiful. To think outside of ourselves and just get in touch. I remember a very, very high profile a teacher came here to help us understand personality. And this teacher had said to Tim that we really need to start looking more from the bottom up. And Tim said, nope, top down, top down. The great ray starts at do, and it comes down, do, si, la. So rather than build up, let's realize that it's coming down, because you'll get the experience of actually being in the vortex of its energy. You can feel your consciousness, you can feel yourself being lifted, lighted up towards it when we contemplate it enough. It draws us up. It is just it's an anti-gravity experience. Yeah. Yes, Greta. And then Tracy.
To add about that description of my intestinal problems that I described before, that when I saw what was going on, and it was humorous, and even though, and it didn't faze me that my body was doing this, but when I could self-observe and non-identify, then I could open myself up to the self-remembering, to the fact that I was so grateful, just full of gratitude for the fact that there are operations out there, and love for the universe that provides so much, and the truth of the matter, which is, yes, I am inconspicuous, and yet, like the princess and the pea, I'm a grain of sand that contributes to the greater good, or the greater beyond, or up the ray of creation myself, and that brought faith and joy, and all of those things are so much the gifts of self-remembering.
Beautiful. Thank you, Greta. Glad you brought that in. Yeah, Tracy.
Whenever we talk about the ray, it seems helpful to mention the movie Hubble. If anybody's seen it, we've talked about it in here before, but it's about a 50-minute movie, but it basically says it is being done to us according to his word. And it's just, I don't know, I've seen it 4 times.
It's transforming, yeah. It transforms our consciousness in that moment, yeah.
It brings together how significant we are. But it also brings in the insignificance. It's both, like they're both really valuable.
Yeah. Thank you.
That's where the non-identifying comes in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Let's take an offering up for our church. And as we prepare, hold our tithes and offerings in our hands, we realize the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs, that we give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you, Anna. Thank you, Nicole. Thank you, Anna. Together we bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives across our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. Sons of God, shine on. Good night.